A prayer as we stand. Heavenly Father, we've come together this morning to listen to your word, to worship you, and to meet with you. Send us, please, your Holy Spirit to help us now. Open our hearts to your word. Help us to respond rightly to you. May the Lord Jesus be glorified among us. In his name, amen. Do sit down, please. If you have your Bible, Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30, that would be great. Page 27, the New Testament. And it's the story of the talents, isn't it? And probably we know it very well. There's a great deal in it. About a year ago, Jonathan Evans, Lord Evans of Weardale, Director General of MI5, 2007 to 2013, spoke to us at the men's breakfast, and he spoke about, one of the things he spoke about was the tremendous pressures that our security services face of being fully vigilant every single day and every hour of every day in order to keep us safe from potential disaster. And this passage, Matthew 25, Jesus is doing the same thing for his disciples. And he's speaking to them about the same sorts of pressures, of being vigilant. What he's doing, isn't he? He's preparing his followers for his going away. And he's made it clear that there's going to be a delay, and nobody knows how long that's going to be, and we don't know when he's coming back. But the vital, vital thing is that we're all ready when he does come. It could be any time, and we must be ready. And how are we going to keep on being ready day in, day out, year after year, and maybe a whole life long? How can we stay ready? That's why Jesus tells this story of the talents. And basically, Jesus is saying that if we think we have any connection with him at all, the first thing we need to grasp is this. Realize you are called to serve. I got this slightly wrong. You have to read the first word as called, and that'll be fine, okay? Called to serve. Realize you are called to serve. Just look with me, verses 14 and 15. For it, and that is the kingdom, Jesus is speaking about his kingdom, what it will be like. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now this man hands over some serious wealth. 1 talent at that time could have been possibly the equivalent of 20 years' wages for a working man. A lot of money. And it's like that in the Christian church, Jesus says. God is infinitely wealthy. And he entrusts his wealth to his servants, those who call themselves his servants, on earth. He entrusts us with so much. And we all want to know, don't we, what are the talents? What are the talents? What are the talents? Well, Bishop Ryle's always helpful. And he put it like this. Anything by which we may glorify God is a talent. Anything by which we may glorify God. And he goes on, there's a whole long list. Our influences, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges of attending church, our advantages of knowing the Bible. All of these are talents. And we all have them, don't we? We are all talented people. We're not all given the same resources. But that's fine, because for each of us, we know we are given much more than we realize. we are all hugely privileged. I remember, I wonder if you remember, what it was like the first time your parents trusted you to do something important on your own. I remember, as a young boy, I guess it was 12 or 13, my father was a farmer, and I remember him letting me plow part of a field on my own, and that was just so exciting. You know, he could do it and plow straight, and he let me have a go. It was just wonderful, looking back and seeing the earth turning over. I think I'm doing that, and this is preparing for the harvest, and it was just thrilling. And it's meant to be like that with our talents. And the question for us is this, isn't it? Two things. Do I realize how much Christ has entrusted to me? Do I realize that? And do I realize why? So that I can have a share, a part in extending his kingdom. And do I know the thrill of using it for him, even if it's something just small? And we see that excitement, I think, in verses 16 and 17. Have a look, verses 16. The one who had received the five talents went off at once. He was eager. He couldn't wait to get to work and traded with them and made five more talents. And in the same way, the one who had two talents made two more talents. And these two listened to their master and they went off eagerly at once. Are we doing that? Is that us? I mean, is that a picture of us? That's what Jesus wants us to think about. Am I wanting to serve the Lord Jesus with all that I have? Every opportunity, even if it's a small one, even if it seems unglamorous, even if it's inconvenient, even if it's just cleaning the church, or somebody who stops me and wants to speak to me and wants me to pray with them and point them to the Bible, maybe. Are we willing to do it when nobody else maybe will see, nobody else will notice? In Jesus' kingdom, we are called to serve. We are all called to serve. And we need to hold on to that because of this. Many will not listen. Many will not listen. Verse 18, the one who had received the one talent, what did he do? He went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. He didn't listen. It seems, reading the rest of it, that he resented his master's claims on him. He was looking for a way of doing the bare minimum that would leave him free to live life his own way and enjoy all the stuff that life itself and all the opportunities he could use for himself. And it seemed he hoped somehow he would persuade his master to accept his excuses at the end. He believed his master was a pushover. He would be kind and merciful. It's really salutary, I think, here, that one in three did not listen. One in three. Many inside the church, Jesus is saying, will not listen to my claims. That is sadly true. We only have to read the newspapers or listen to the news about the Church of England to see that's true. And people seem to think, I can have God's favor on my own terms. And Jesus' point is here, no, you can't. John Chapman, some of us will remember him, won't we? It was a little while ago now. The Australian evangelist used to come here, and he used to tell us from time to time, I think he told this story quite often, but he used to tell us, and I remember him saying this, what it felt like going to church before he was a true Christian, before he'd given his life to Christ. And he said, I just sat there and I counted the bricks in the wall behind the pulpit. And I was just longing for it all to be over so I could go home and get on with doing what I wanted to do. And he said, I didn't listen. I didn't listen because I thought the minister was telling me to be good and I didn't want to be good. And it's very possible for us to count ourselves being part of God's church and still be grudging like this third servant and resentful of our master's claims, reluctant to be at church and at home leaving the Bible on the shelf and not listening and making no effort, therefore, to be ready for our master's return. And the thing is, isn't it, that he will return. Verse 19, it's there, verse 19. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and he settled accounts with them. He came and he settled accounts with them. And it's like the other three parables. There are four parables here in 24, 25, Matthew, four parables. They all have this one big point. There's a sudden point of reckoning, a sudden time when accounts have to be presented and judgment is made and division happens and that's it. And there's no chance to do anything else, no time. And it's very sobering, isn't it, to realize that each one of us here, we look around, each one of us here will be called to give an account of our lives to the Lord Jesus when he returns. How did we use all the resources that he entrusted to us? And the thing is, Jesus is saying many will not listen, they won't be ready, and he's warning us, don't be led astray, don't be like them, don't join them. There are two things, I think, here that will help us not to do that. The first one is this. Jesus rewards. We need to realize this. Jesus rewards. How wonderful they are. They're beyond anything you can imagine. You see the servant with five talents, he comes forward, doesn't he, in verse 20, and his eyes are sparkling. He's beaming with joy. He's got two big bags of money. He's doubled what he was given. And the one with two talents does the same, and they're both thrilled. And they both receive the same marvelous commendation. This is the wonderful thing. It doesn't matter how many talents you have. If you're faithful, there's the same marvelous commendation and the same wonderful reward. And it's there in verses 21, and it's there in verse 23, and they're the same. Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And what Jesus is saying, you will be given glorious new responsibilities full of holy delight. It's not, you see, Jesus isn't saying, he won't say, okay, you can retire now and put your feet up. No. It's not that, it's rather this. I'm making you a partner and giving you your dream job, the one you thought was always utterly beyond your reach. We had, a little while ago, we had great rejoicing in our family. One member was given a partnership in the big legal firm that she worked for since university. And we rejoiced, really, because three things. It gives a stake in the business. A partnership gives you a stake in the business. And it gives you a change of status as well, of course, and it gives you bigger responsibility. And Jesus is talking about something, I think, very similar here, of taking faithful servants into an everlasting partnership with himself. And we just need to just think about what that would entail. Imagine, if you will, the thrilling possibilities of being in partnership with the one who rules all things in the new creation. Just think about the joy, the satisfaction, the fulfillment, the opportunities. They're huge. It's marvelous. And it's astounding. It's wonderful. And that's what makes the last thing that Jesus says really poignant. We need to realize this. This is the second thing that will keep us from being like the unfaithful servant. realize that Jesus' rejection is terrible. Verse 24 is really shocking, isn't it? Verse 24. We listen to the one who comes last, comes along last. He's dug up the one talent. He's got it. There it is. And all he has to go with it are lame excuses and a slanderous accusation against his master. Master, he says, and this is really shocking, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not. It's really arrogant, isn't it? And gathering where you did not scatter seeds. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. And his master's response is utterly unsparing. I wonder how shocking it was for the slave. You wicked and lazy slave. And then what he does next is expose the suspicion and the hostility that's behind this, the action of this faithless servant, by asking this: if you really were afraid, why didn't you just take the obvious, easy thing of putting my money in the bank instead of robbing me of the interest? When the Reverend Dick Lucas retired a few years ago from a long ministry at St. Helens in London, I heard him when he shared something of what he tried to do in the last year. He said this: there were many men who would come along to church from time to time. They had an attachment to the church. I got to know them quite well. They'd all listened to the gospel several times, but it seemed to have made no real impression on them. He said, I made it my business in that last year to have a serious talk with each of them about their responsibilities in the light of the coming final judgment. But he said, in many cases, I got nowhere. They wouldn't face their situation. Many of them were hoping in a very English way, he said, to just muddle through on the day of judgment. And he said it was just so tragic. And we've got to face the fact that the Lord Jesus' final verdict is tragic, isn't it? Just look with me at verse 30. As for this worthless slave, this is the Lord Jesus' verdict on those worthless servants. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we do want to shy away from it, don't we? We wish this wasn't here. We don't want it to be true. But it is here, and Jesus repeats it several times, and he is utterly clear, and he is warning us, and we can't avoid it, and we need to take it to heart. And we need to pray for people who we believe may be in this position, and we need to speak to them, as Dick Lucas did, and pray earnestly. But as we close, just one thing we need to be clear on. We need to be clear of what Jesus is saying. This is all about being ready. All about being ready. Jesus isn't saying you've got to have a lifetime of faithful service in order to be welcomed into my kingdom. He's not saying that. I mean, that's great if that's going to happen, but that's not the point. The point is you've got to be ready. And being faithful will keep you ready. And he's saying this: if you think you're not in a right relationship with me now, then seek to be. Come to me and be right with me. And then from now on, take every opportunity and be ready all the time, so that whenever I come and ask for your account, you will not be rejected. Just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of the Lord Jesus. Help us to take to heart all that he says. Help us to remember his rewards, not to join with those who will not listen. Help us to warn those who are not taking notice. And please, Father, may each one of us be ready when we are called to give our account. we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.